The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter. Jesus said, "To what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds.' At that time Jesus said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. My sisters and my brothers in Christ Jesus, will you pray with me? Holy and whole-making God, the world is so burdened under the labors of sin and the criticism of others and the difficulties of the moments in our individual lives and our lives together. Turn our eyes, we pray, Father, to your Son, Jesus. Let us let go of all of those things which we use to grant our egos comfort, and let us fix our eyes on him, the author and completer of our faith. And let us receive from him and experience the comforting grace which he extends to all people in all places at all times. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts this day, be holy and whole-making for us and for the salvaging of this world that you by your grace have already redeemed. Amen. John the Baptizer, the austere desert preacher whose baptizing was a call to repentance, was sitting in prison for being too much to the point in his criticism of Herod, who murdered his own brother for the sake of taking his brother's wife. For the powerful and influential, John was a loose cannon. He freely spoke his mind and was thus deprived of his freedom. Jesus, sent by the Father to be God's liberating, enfleshed, blood and bone proclamation of freedom, was also under the watchful eye of the religious and civil authorities. Not because of his austerity, but because of his proclamation of the reign of God as firstly relational rather than propositional, and for his liberating fraternization with the least, the last, the lost, the burdened, and the burdensome. John, too critical. Jesus, not critical enough. So it was that Jesus critiqued his contemporaries with the words like these: "This generation is like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to their playmates, 'We wanted to play wedding and you would not dance. We wanted to play funeral and you would not mourn.' And to drive his point home, Jesus said, "For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' They would neither mourn nor would they dance." Neither John, the last of the prophets, nor Jesus, the new Adam, could be tolerated. Both would have to be taken captive. Why? Because those in religious power were locked up in the prisons of their own imaginations, shutting up their hearts against both the searching critique of the Holy Spirit and the boundless forgiveness, acceptance, and hospitality of God's own heart. And those in civil authority would not tolerate anyone who might challenge their position either. The religious leaders knew what they wanted in a Messiah and figured that they would dictate to God exactly how God was to go about his own business. And any God talk would be scripted by them. But when the Word became flesh and the dialogue went off their anticipated script, they became enraged. Instead of a savior figure who would arrive on horseback with sword in hand, they were presented with one whose ministry would inspire the anonymous author of the letter to the Hebrews to write these words. "Indeed," he said, "the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." When Jesus was only 40 days old, his parents took him to the temple for the rite of purification, offering a small sacrifice. But before they left, an old pious man who had been promised by God that he would see the Messiah before he died encountered the Holy Family. He took the child Jesus in his arms and praised God, and then, returning the child to his parents, he blessed them and said to Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too." And when he became a man, the powers that were sought to silence him and to end the conversation. But God would not be dissuaded from seeking to engage all of his creatures in the divine dialogue, even if it killed him, and it did. And Jesus made it plain that this dialogue would not begin with overwhelming the powerful with signs and wonders or manipulating the masses with promises of national dominance. Rather, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to the infants," that is, the least significant. "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." It would only be in the context of those who do not identify themselves with civil power or moral perfection that Jesus could be known and through him the Father known as well. And only in this fellowship, quite apart from civic or religious community standing, could one truly know the heart of God. Christ Jesus is God's divine dialogue with humanity. The Creator become the creature, that the creature might be liberated to consciously live in the life of the Creator. Thus the words of Zechariah from today's Old Testament reading are seen to come to pass. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your King comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Set free from any attempt to play God to God or others or self, one can hear the liberating proclamation of Jesus when he said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke fits well, and my burden is light. For the people of his day, the yoke was a reference to the requirements of the religious law, the intention of which was good, but the result of which could be absolutely unbearable. But Jesus presents a life in which God yokes himself to us, meeting us under the burden of our human condition with our accompanying afflictions and sin. He does so to liberate us. What made the yoke of the law heavy was that it had become propositional, but the yoke which Jesus presents is relational. It calls us into dialogue. Dialogue is such a simple and yet profound word. From the Greek word dia, meaning through, and logos, for word. Through the word, connection happens. But this is not just words apart from soul. To engage in dialogue with someone is to work as hard at keeping connection as one does to persuade. Dialogos, dialogue. Through the Word made flesh, God has placed himself into the human condition to meet us specifically where words alone fail us, in grief as deep as the ocean and mystery that exceeds our sensory capacity. And logos, the Greek word for word, has such deep meaning. Logos, or word, meant the organizing principle, energy, intention, wisdom of God. It was practically synonymous with God. You will recall that the prologue in the beginning of the gospel, according to John, states that in the beginning was the Logos, the Word, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos, the Word, was God, and all things that have come into being have come from, by, through him. They ignored the call of the children in the marketplace. And this call is replaced by the call to open our hearts by intentional and honest dialogue with God's Logos, to converse with God in our own hearts in deep honesty, rejecting hide-bound legalism or soul-binding libertinism. The invitation of Jesus is to take the yoke of liberating grace that frees us to see what is real, name what is true, and live in dialogue with God. In so doing, we not only know the meaning of the conclusion of the prologue to John's gospel, but we become a living invitation to others into the divine dialogue. You know the conclusion. And the Logos, the Word, became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And that conclusion always offers a new beginning for today and tomorrow, and until we're called into eternity. In the name of Jesus, amen.